Hi, Samalise. I'm going to do the Bible reading now. And we're reading from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 31. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And now moving down to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, is it over to me now?
Sure, it's Eric.
Okay, great. Rightio. Well, first of all, thank you so much for having me. This does feel weird, but I'm sure you're all getting used to it. Yeah, I do also remember the chat we had with Dave probably about 11 or 12 years ago now, planning partnership together, gospel partnership together between Summerlees and us, and it's been such a fruitful and encouraging partnership. So we're so thankful to God for that. And we're also really thankful and excited to see that Phil and Heather and the family have joined you guys at Summerlees, because we love getting to know them at SMBC. Phil was always the guy that would ask the really interesting and thought-provoking question in class, and I'm sure he's doing that with you in your lives and as you engage the Bible with him. So we're really excited to see that combination there. Okay, let me just get set up with the sermon. I just wanted to start by reflecting on the fact that the last 5 or 6 weeks, I think, have been really hard for all of us. When we lose something in life, it's hard, isn't it? When we lose lots of things at once, it's very hard. And what's happened to all of us in the last few weeks is at the very same time, we've all lost so much. We've lost our routines. We've lost our face-to-face relationships, the ability to gather as a church or as an extended family, to play in the park, the ability just to breathe the same air as we relate to people. And all of this can be very disorienting. Anna and I are actually going through a period where we're being trained to cope with that kind of a loss as we leave our world in Southeast Asia and move country. But it feels to me like we should all have that kind of a training now, because we're all going through a lot of loss and it can be very disorienting. And one thing that we're learning is you really need to be clear what is our purpose. And it can be easy to lose sight of that at a time like this. So one thing I want to say this morning as we look at the word is, even though it might feel like the ground is moving under our feet, we feel like our world has been turned upside down, I want us all to remember this morning that the same God that we knew before COVID, that same God is continuing to work out his same plan, his same mission in this world, the one that we knew about before COVID, and that is to build his kingdom. And he's continuing to do that through that same group of people that he always was, that is us, his people. That's still our mission. That's still our purpose. That's still our calling. We might have to be much more creative at this time right now during social distancing to work out how we might be doing that. But that is still our mission. And that's what we're going to spend some time reflecting on this morning. And we're going to get equipped by Jesus for that task. To start with, I'm going to share a few stories from Southeast Asia to set the theme. about a 1 hour drive from our old house in Southeast Asia, there's an active volcano. Now, you can actually drive right up to the very top of this volcano and look into the top crater. You can also hire a guide and walk down the side of the volcano to the second crater. And we took some guests there last year to do that. And on the way down from the top crater to the second crater, I got chatting to the guide, and you can see a picture of me chatting to that guide there on your screen. You see, the top of mountains in Southeast Asia are thought to be very mystical places where you're closer to the spirits, closer to the gods. And so a lot of people go there to make offerings. So I asked the guide, what are these people who are making offerings, why do they do that? And he said, they're looking for protection from evil spirits, from bad health or bad fortune. And then I asked him, are you afraid of evil spirits? And he said, yes, I am. I asked him, do you make offerings too? And he said, I don't do them up here on the mountain, but I do them sometimes at home. And then I said, what if God, the Creator God, offered you a complete solution to this problem of evil spirits? Would you want to know about that? He said, of course I would. So I said, can I tell you a story? He said, yes. And so I told him the story from the Bible of the time that Jesus met the man that was possessed by lots of demons and called himself Legion. I told him about how Jesus cast those spirits out, how those spirits actually said that they were scared of Jesus, even when everyone else is usually scared of these spirits. And then I told him that the same Jesus who freed this man could also give him, the man I was talking to, complete freedom and safety from the spirits. Would he like that? I asked. Oh, of course I would, very much. Well, we kept chatting, and later in the conversation, I asked him about sin. I said to him, you're a Muslim, right? He said, yes. And I said, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and the way I understand it is we have a lot in common. We both believe that one day we will die and face God in judgment. And on that day, if our sin debt hasn't been dealt with, we will miss out on eternal life. You believe that? Same as me, right? And he said, yeah, I do. And then so I asked him, what are you doing now to deal with your sin problem? And he explained, I do the rituals in the mosque, I do the prayers, I do fasting, I do good deeds. And then I asked him, what if those things are not enough? You see, Jesus taught that no person can ever do enough things to deal completely with their sin debt. But he also taught that he'd come to deal with our sin debt for us by dying for our place, taking away our punishment, and having our sin debt cancelled. Would you like to have that? Would you like to have your sins cancelled? I asked. And he said, yes, of course I would. Anyway, at the end of the day, I passed him a piece of paper with my name and my phone number. And I said to him, if you want to know more about the Jesus who can free you from evil spirits and cancel your sin debt, give me a call and I can organize for you to meet up with a local follower of Jesus and find out more. He never called. See, at the time I was teaching a subject called evangelism, training people to tell the gospel. And I was pretty happy with how that conversation had gone because I'd done pretty much everything that the theory says we should do. I'd started by talking about his felt needs. I'd used Bible stories to connect with what I thought was his learning style. I'd eventually explained the cross and what it would mean for his eternity. And I'd given him an opportunity to take the next step. But he never called. It seemed like that whole promising conversation came to nothing. It seemed like it ended in rejection. You see, as people of the kingdom, our task is to do kingdom work, to invite people into the kingdom. But this is what we want to talk about this morning. Kingdom work can be hard. Sometimes, even often, it only seems to lead to rejection. In fact, sometimes, worse than rejection, it seems to lead to trouble. One of the assignments that I would give my students in that evangelism class was to go out into the community, meet someone new, and share the gospel with them, then write a report to tell me how it went. When we left Southeast Asia last December, I came home with a pile of marking, and this guy you can see on the screen, he wrote this assignment. So I was sitting in WA last December, sort of catching up on marking, and I read this guy's assignment and I started to get pretty uncomfortable. He said, I got on this bus, this public transport going into the city nearby, which is a very conservative Muslim city. I started to tell the gospel as you told me I had to, Mr. Derek. And then the guy sitting next to me stood up and started screaming, how dare you talk about Jesus in this place? And the whole bus went silent and everyone turned and looked at me. And I was reading this assignment thinking, well, he must have survived it because I'm marking his assignment now. Our task is to do kingdom work, but kingdom work can be hard, can't it? It can lead to rejection, or it can even lead to trouble. This next photo is a former student of mine. You might have seen videos on him, from him on our last home assignment. When he graduated from the school where I taught him, he became a full-time evangelist in a Muslim-majority area. And once he shared the gospel with a couple who came to faith, and he went back a week or two after they came to faith to follow them up and begin the process of discipleship. But when he arrived, there was an angry group of neighbours waiting. And they said to him, don't you ever come back here to proselytize, Christianize our people. If you do, you will die. See, our task is to do kingdom work, but kingdom work can be hard. It can lead to rejection or even trouble. And I want to ask, what impact does this have on us? This next slide, you can see another student called Aldo. Last November, when the students were handing in their evangelism assignments, this guy, Aldo, didn't hand one in. Instead, he came to me and he said, I didn't do the assignment. Why not? I asked. He paused and said, because I'm scared. I'm scared of what might happen if I do. You see, because kingdom work is hard, because it can lead to rejection or even trouble, this can lead us to hold back, can't it? It can lead us to play it safe. It can lead us to Aldo's response. Before we left Southeast Asia last December, we sold our car to another missionary family. And soon after we got back to Australia, I got a series of WhatsApp messages from the guy that we sold it to. And he said, the car's not running very well. I'm not happy with it. It's really hard to drive. And I thought, oh no, I haven't sold him a problem car, have I? It seemed fine when I had it. Anyway, he sent me some WhatsApp photos and I could see on the dashboard that the handbrake light was still on. And so I asked him, try it with the handbrake off and see what happens. And sure enough, the car was fine again. And that is probably the only story you'll ever hear where I've helped someone with a problem with their cars. But I want to suggest that that could be a picture of what we can experience when kingdom work is hard. We can experience rejection and trouble, and that can lead to fear, like Aldo, who didn't want to do his assignment. It can also lead to doubt, where you might ask, am I really backing the right horse here if I'm having all this trouble when I obey his words? And our solution might be handbrake Christianity. You see, we have these radical commands from Jesus. Make disciples. Love self-sacrificially. Take up your cross. But when we get rejection, when we get trouble, when we get suffering, our response can be to hold back. We're still followers of Jesus, yes, but we're playing it safe. We're holding back. We're driving with a handbrake on, which is not how we've been designed to drive. How about for you? Can you identify with this process? When we got back to Australia last December, I made a point of asking Christians around the place when I visited churches and so on, what's it like being a Christian in Australia these days? And I found that I got similar answers from different people all over the place. People said things like, it's hard. We're under attack now. We Christians, we're the bad guys now. You can't share your faith anymore. People don't want to hear. In other words, rejection and trouble. And now with COVID and with social distancing, you might feel that the task has got all that much harder. So what impact does all that have on you? Is there fear? Is there doubt? Is there handbrake Christianity? So if you can identify with this process, if you can identify it in your life, then Matthew 13 is what you need. The people who were following Jesus in Matthew 13 were grappling with the same kinds of things that we're talking about here. Because in the chapters leading up to Matthew 13, Jesus and Jesus' followers have started to experience trouble and rejection. Chapter 11, John the Baptist gets imprisoned. And what does that lead to? It leads to doubt. He sends this message to Jesus, "Are you really the one?" And then later in the chapter, the people of Chorazin, the people of Bethsaida, reject Jesus. Then in the next chapter, chapter 12, the religious leaders reject Jesus. They attack Jesus. And so the disciples and the crowds, by the time we get to Matthew 13, are probably wondering, is Jesus really the one? Should I really risk all for this guy? Or should I apply the handbrake? Should I play it safe? And in Matthew 13, Jesus speaks into this situation. And the essence of what he says is, you need to understand what the kingdom is really like. See, if you get that wrong, there will be a holding back. There'll be doubt. But if you get that right, then you'll be unleashed to live handbrake off Christianity, radical obedience to Jesus. So that's what we need this morning. We need to know what the kingdom is like. So what is it like? We're going to see three things this morning. And the first one is this. It's hidden now. The kingdom is hidden now. Jesus tells two parables. So I hope that you've still got Matthew 13 open, and we'll just have a look at these short parables again. Matthew 13, and I'm going to read from verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 6 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It starts small. It starts as something unimpressive, something you can hardly see, something which is not powerful or dominating or in control. And then it gets planted. And even then, for a time, it's still a nothing. At start, you can't see anything. And then when you can see something, it's small and it's weak. But eventually, what will it become? The biggest plant of them all. That's what the kingdom is like. Right now, it's small, it's unimpressive. But one day, when Jesus returns, it'll dominate the landscape. It'll be the biggest and most powerful thing, but not yet. Not now. Now, it's hidden. The second parable teaches the same thing. The kingdom is like yeast. Back then, yeast wasn't a powder. Yeast was a small piece of fermenting dough which was mixed in or hidden in with the flour, and then it was kneaded. So the kingdom is like that little bit of fermenting dough. At the point when it's mixed in, it's hidden in with the rest, and you can't see it. It's unimpressive. You can't tell that that little bit of fermenting dough is going to permeate the whole thing, going to change the whole thing, going to control what the whole thing becomes. You see, that's what the kingdom is like. Just like a mustard seed, just like yeast, it's got this incredible potential. But right now it's small. Right now it's unimpressive. It will eventually be everything, but we can't see that yet. It's hidden now. Now, I reckon this would have really shocked the people that were listening to Jesus. You see, they were waiting for the kingdom. But the kingdom that they were waiting for was a King David type of kingdom. You see, David established the kingdom of God, the kingdom in Israel, by winning wars. He defeated Israel's enemies. He took complete political control. He enforced God's law in the land, and he set up God's kingdom in Israel. And in the centuries after David, all of that was lost to other empires. And the Israelites, these people that are following Jesus now, they were hoping for that again, a King David type kingdom. And then Jesus turns up doing amazing things, and he says that he's bringing the kingdom, and their hopes are getting higher and higher. But what's it like? What is Jesus' kingdom like? A lion? An ox? A mighty empire? What image does Jesus use to describe his kingdom? a mustard seed, a little bit of yeast. You see, it's hidden now. The kingdom, it's arrived, it's active, it's growing, but it's hidden. And unless you're a gardener, when you look at a mustard seed, you don't really have any idea of what it's going to become. And unless you have eyes to see, when you look at the kingdom now, you have no idea what it's going to become. See, the disciples, they were wishing for a perfect David-style political kingdom. What about us? What are we wishing for? Perhaps right now we're wishing for a king who could turn up and wipe away COVID and get our lives back to normal. Or perhaps as we try sharing the gospel and try obeying Jesus' commands and being kingdom builders, we're wishing that a king would come and make that easy for us and make it always successful, always fruitful. Why isn't it like that? Why do we have these troubles now? The answer is because the kingdom is hidden now. Most people haven't seen it for what it is. Most people are rejecting it, and they're rejecting us without realizing the great thing that it's going to one day become, without realizing what they're rejecting. The kingdom is not yet the all-powerful, all-encompassing kingdom it will be. One day, and you saw this last week, didn't you, with Revelation 21, every tear will be wiped away, COVID will be gone, but not yet. Right now, there's still COVID, there's still trouble. Right now, doing kingdom work can still lead to rejection and trouble. We're not at that huge stage tree yet. That's when Jesus returns. So what's Jesus' point in all this? I think his point is, don't be fooled by appearances. When you see the kingdom looking apparently weak, don't be fooled. When you see people reject it, don't be fooled. When you see John the Baptist imprisoned, when you see believers today being persecuted, don't be fooled. When you see kingdom people suffer and treated unfairly, don't be fooled. When you see suffering and injustice, don't be fooled. When you see those who are opposed to the kingdom running the world, don't be fooled. The kingdom will be great. The tiny seed will become the largest plant. That little bit of yeast will permeate the whole dough. What is small and weak and hidden now will be glorious then. When our son Liam first started watching sporting games, I remember asking him, which team are you going for, Liam? And he'd always say, not sure yet, Dad. You see, he always wanted to win, and he'd hold back to the last few minutes of the game when it was obvious who was going to win, and then he'd say who he was going for. Now, Jesus' message here is, don't do that with the kingdom. Don't hold back now just because it looks weak. Don't be a handbaked Christian now and just wait and see what becomes of it. In this age, the kingdom is hidden, but we need to realize what it will become and put everything into it now. No holding back. If we share Jesus with someone and they reject us, we keep sharing him with others. If we live out kingdom values and it causes us trouble, we just keep doing it because we know what the kingdom will become. Okay, so that's the first point. Our question is, what is the kingdom like? First point, it's hidden now. The second point is this, it's worth it. Jesus tells us two more parables to teach us this second point, verses 44 to 46. I'm going to read from those. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Just to explain this parable that Jesus tells of the hidden treasure, we need to understand that back then they didn't really have banks as we know them. So when some people had a lot of wealth, what they would often do would actually be to hide it in a field or somewhere like that. Now, sometimes what happens was there's an invading army approaching, and that's a time when people would especially hide their valuables. But sometimes that invading army came and the owner didn't survive. And the treasure, no one knew about it. It got forgotten. It was unclaimed. And it might stay there a long time. The land might change hands a number of times. And then in this story, one day, there's this paid worker who turns up and he's working in the field and he stumbles across this hidden treasure. And he instantly realizes this is worth more than everything he's ever owned. So what does he do? He hides it again. He sells everything he owns and he goes and buys that field so that the treasure is his. What's Jesus' point? That is what the kingdom is like. Something of such incredible value that you'll sell everything for it. But something which at the same time is hidden. It's valuable, but it's hidden. Not everyone sees it for what it actually is. But for those with eyes to see, for those who recognize its true value, it's worth giving up everything for. No sacrifice is too great. That's what the kingdom is like. It's worth it. And the next parable, the one about the pearl, has the same point, doesn't it? We've got this wholesale pearl dealer. He's on a professional trip. He's looking everywhere for pearls for his business. And when he finds the one, he's happy to sell everything he's got just to get his hands on that one pearl. That is what the kingdom is like. It's worth it. It's worth more than everything we have combined. Becoming a kingdom person, living out kingdom ways, you know, it might cost us a lot. It might involve great sacrifice. Jesus was constantly warning his disciples of that. Follow me and you lose your life. Follow me and you take up your cross. Follow me, you leave everything behind. Follow me, you might not have a place to lay your head. Follow me, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And it can be the same for us today. If we follow Jesus, we might have trouble. We might be rejected or mocked or ostracized. We might bring trouble on ourselves. We might be worse off financially. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth infinitely more than all the things we might lose, all the sacrifice or suffering that might come our way. Do you remember this guy? This is the guy who shared the gospel with two Muslims who believed, and then he got threatened by the neighbors, never come back or we'll kill you. I remember talking to Anto about this situation. And he asked me, what should I do? And I said, what would Jesus say you should do? And we actually read this parable, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl. And we read that together and I asked him again. I said, what does Jesus say to us in this situation? And he said, he says, yes, you might face trouble, but it's worth it. Well, he did meet up with them again. They've met up somewhere else, not back in the community. And he talked to this couple, and the couple that had come to faith were explaining that they'd been ostracized and persecuted and were in all sorts of financial trouble now. And they were starting to doubt. And Anto told me that he read this same passage with them. And then he asked them, what does Jesus say to you in this situation? And they said the same thing. Yes, we are facing all sorts of trouble because we found the kingdom, but it's worth it. It's worth it. The kingdom is worth it. Have you ever struggled with handbrake Christianity syndrome? You've heard Jesus' radical commands, but you're holding back from completely obeying them because of what it might cost you, because of what you might lose. I suspect all of us have experienced that process before. I think that the solution is here. See, our problem is deep down that we think that all that other stuff, the comfort, the safety, the good job, the house, the income, the friends, we think that all of those things are more important than the kingdom. But if we recognize just how valuable the kingdom is, that it's more valuable than all those things put together, when we understand that, we'll be willing to risk everything else, even though all of those other things are good too. See, the more we understand that, the more we understand the value of the kingdom, the more we'll be willing to sacrifice, willing to obey. And it won't be begrudging. We'll want to. Did you notice that in verse 44 it says, in his joy, he went and sold everything. In his joy. He didn't need to be coerced or pushed. It was his idea. He wanted to. Are we holding back? Have we got the handbrake on? If yes, we shouldn't just grit our teeth and try harder to obey Jesus. What we need to do is focus on his kingdom, on the value of the kingdom. Realize how worth it is, because when we do that, then we'll be willing, we'll be joyful in our radical obedience of Jesus. Okay, our question this morning is, what is the kingdom like? First point, it's hidden. Second point, it's worth it. Last point, third point, It's coming. And there's one final parable from Jesus on this one. It starts at verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's coming. The kingdom is coming. You see, right now, the good fish and the bad fish, that is, the people who've accepted Jesus and those who've rejected him, they're all swimming together in the same sea. But this parable teaches us that one day, that day will come when the fish will be dragged up in a net and tipped out onto the beach and sorted. That's what the fishermen would do in Jesus' day. They'd lay their catch on the beach and sort them. And that's what Jesus says the angels will do on that final day. You see, now while the kingdom is still hidden, we don't see that. We don't realize that that's going to happen. But on that day, those who rejected the kingdom will enter into a horrible eternity. And on that day, those who've recognized the kingdom, even though it was hidden, those who've sacrificed for the kingdom because they knew it was worth it, they will enter into a perfect eternity. So what's the point? Once again, the point is don't hold back now. Live for the kingdom now in light of that day. It is coming. The kingdom is coming. Yes, right now there's mixed responses to Jesus. There's rejection. There's trouble. There might be suffering. But the day is coming when the kingdom will be revealed. Okay, as I wrap things up, I want to ask you the same question that I've been asking people since I got back to Australia. What's it like for you? What's it like for you as a Christian, as a kingdom builder in 21st century post-Christian Australia? Is there rejection? Is there trouble? Does that lead to fear or doubt? Does it lead you to hold back, to put the handbrake on? Have you pulled up the handbrake just that little bit higher because of all the trouble that we're having with COVID and social distancing? Jesus prepares us for all of this by telling us what the kingdom is like. It's hidden, it's worth it, and it's coming. And when we realize that, we won't hold back. We won't play it safe. We won't drive our Christian lives with the handbrake on. When we realize just how valuable this kingdom is, then we're going to be ready to live in full obedience now. We'll be ready to take risks, to do brave things, to sell everything we have to buy that field. I want to finish with the story of one more former student of mine. This is Custo. When Custo was a child, his father came to faith, and his community was really, really angry about that. And they persecuted his family in all sorts of ways. Custo, I remember him telling me the story. I'm vividly remembering as a 10-year-old, this huge boulder or large rock flying through the window and landing about a meter away from him. He says, if I'd been 1 meter that way, I would have died that morning. Well, the persecution got so bad that Custo's parents couldn't afford to keep him. Normally in Southeast Asia, if the parents are too poor to look after their children, it's the uncles or the aunts or the grandparents that will look after the child. But in this case, that didn't happen because this family had come to Christ and the whole family rejected them. So Custo ended up in an orphanage, and this orphanage was a terrible place. Custo was sexually abused at this orphanage. And Custo wondered if Jesus was worth it. Ever since his family had come to Christ, his life had just gone from worse to worse. But then one day, when Custo was in his mid-teens, a Christian pastor started visiting the orphanage and started spending time with Custo. And this Christian pastor showed Custo love and kindness. When everyone around him was abusing or persecuting him, this Christian pastor showed him love and kindness and care. And this Christian pastor started telling him about the kingdom of God and started telling him about Jesus. And Custo himself came to faith. And these days, many 10 or so years later, Custo still bears many scars from that experience. But he's living as a kingdom man. He's living as a kingdom builder. He tells others the good news. Yes, he still bears the scars, but he knows that the kingdom is worth it. The kingdom is worth it. Let's live for it. No holding back. Let's pray now. Father God, we thank you for these parables from Jesus that teach us what the kingdom is like. Thank you for helping us to understand that the kingdom is hidden. Thank you for teaching us that the kingdom is worth it and for warning us that the kingdom is coming. We pray that we will let these truths just soak into our minds and hearts, and that the more we understand this, the more we'll be really willing to risk everything for the sake of obeying Jesus and joining him in building the kingdom. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.